morning, church family. I sat in the back today. I just kind of wanted to see what the view was. Haven't sat there in a long time. It's not that much different, really. I look around, I see a lot of people, smiling faces, and they're happy, glad to be here. Let's look in our Bibles this morning. The book of Romans again, and the 13th chapter, as we move along through the writings of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is still on the topic of the church here. And of course, as you know, this particular book is written to the church in Rome, just like if he had written the letter to us here, it would be Point Loma or San Diego or whatever. And so he is praying for this church. He is concerned about this church. He is sharing with them burdens that are on his heart, and he wants this church to be a healthy church. And so he's laying out some guidelines, some principles, and hoping and praying that they will grasp a hold of that, because he knows that there are certain elements of church life that need to be so strong and so ingrained in a particular congregation that when people come, they will know that this is a place they want to be and a place they want to stay. They want to know more about Jesus. They want to know more about God's Word. This is something that our board and our church here at Point Loma has focused a tremendous amount of time and prayer on, and that is when people come on our campus, and of course we're calling this a campus, what is their first reaction? What is their first impression? How do they feel? What comes across to them? What would they say would define this particular congregation? As you know, there are many other congregations in the area. Some of you have been to some of those churches. And so As we read through chapter 13, as we look at the words the Apostle Paul is sharing with us this morning, let's be asking ourselves here at Point Loma the question: why have I chosen this particular congregation? What is it about this church that I appreciate and that I enjoy, that I respond well to? And as I say, as we read through this, let's just be reflecting and thinking about that. The Apostle Paul begins chapter 13 with a word that often can spark some pretty heavy debate, especially within marriages. The word submit. That is a discussion that in most marriages will go on throughout the entire marriage. If it's a healthy marriage, that word will be discussed over and over and over. Because when you have two healthy people with very strong identities, people who have strong personalities, or people who are sure of themselves, there is always going to be a little bit of an arm wrestling going on as to who's going to submit to who? Who's got the right answer? Who has the best idea? Who's going to make more money? You know, those are discussions that, having been married 30 plus years, I can assure you they will go on in many different formats. But he says to the church, he said, submit, okay, himself, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Oh, well, wait a minute. I thought this was talking about submitting to one another. Well, he'll get to that. Here he's saying governing authorities. Now, some Christians get pretty hot and they get pretty excited, and they like to get into debates about, you know, who's the best candidate. We just went through an election. Who should and shouldn't be president of the United States? Who should and shouldn't be governor or mayor or whatever? And it can divide us. We can get pretty heated over that. It's interesting that Paul is dealing with the same issue here 2,000 years ago with the people in Rome. And he says, listen, it's very simple. He says, submit yourself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. It would be pretty hard to read that if you had been living in Germany during World War II. Submit yourself to the authorities. When is the right time to submit and the time to stand up to what is obviously wrong? That has been a debate, an ongoing debate, for thousands of years. Men like Erich Bonhoeffer decided he would stand up against Hitler. He paid a price for that. But here Paul is saying these authorities, God has allowed them to be in their positions. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, okay, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do not do so will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right. But for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Okay, now we need to contextualize historically what's going on here during this time. Remember that the Christian church was a very young church. It was very small. It was growing, yes, but it was a very small minority. The vast majority of people in the Roman Empire during this time period were worshiping the various gods, and of course the greatest of all was Caesar. Okay? And so there was sort of a worship of the authorities, a worship of the leader of the country, of the nation of Rome. And of course, anyone who did not pledge allegiance to Caesar was dealt with accordingly. So what Paul is saying here is, listen, these authorities are allowed to be where they are. You need to make sure that you don't cause undue problems for yourself. And of course, the Christians were being scrutinized anyways during this time. Many of them were being drug out of their homes and into the arenas, and they were being fed to the lions, and they were being burned at the stake and nailed on crosses, and you name it, okay? So what Paul is saying is, listen, don't cause undue stress in your life. Follow the authorities. In fact, he even goes on to say later on in this passage of Scripture, you need to pay your taxes. How appropriate. This week, most of us, unless we ask for an extension, will be paying our taxes. Need I remind you? This is what God has ordained. You may not like it, but that's what God has ordained. Paul is saying, obey the laws. Okay, verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of your conscience. Now, that's something I deal with, you know, probably on a regular basis, and some of you may too. When you get out on the freeway, there are certain areas of the freeway, 215, or 15, I guess it is, when it comes to 215, that that my conscience really bugs me. if there was a wire attached to my conscience and there was a red light on the dash, the red light would be on probably through certain parts of the freeway all the time. And you say, oh, nasty. Bad one on you, Pastor. You're breaking the law. Well, let me tell you, there is one section of the freeway that if I were to drive the speed limit, I would be rear-ended by Mack trucks and you name it. Everybody is going at least 80 miles an hour. And some of you that have traveled that road know what I'm talking about. Paul is talking about here your conscience, okay? He's saying, listen, you need to live up to what your conscience allows you to do and not do. If you live in America, you need to obey the laws of America. If you live in America, you need to pay the taxes. Without the taxes, we would not have our freedom, because the money that we have is allocated to somehow maintain freedom in this country by sending our troops out. Many of you here today are involved in maintaining the freedom that we so much appreciate. And I appreciate it too. And I thank all of you that are in the armed forces and have been in the armed forces. Appreciate that. Okay? So Paul is just basically laying down some guidelines so that the church can continue to grow, so that the church will not be as persecuted, or should rather not be persecuted more than it needs to be. Okay? So you understand the context of what Paul is saying these things in. Then in verse 8, if you turn in your Bibles to verse 8, and this is interesting because, once again, if I go back to where he's talking about the conscience, this is a heavy one. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Now, let no debt remain outstanding. In our economy, indebtedness is a way of life, unfortunately. And most people drive cars that they owe money on. Some of us don't have to do that because we drive junkers and we've paid them off a long time ago. Or nice junkers that we enjoy working on. But the point is, once again, don't allow yourself to be put in the spotlight. Don't allow your indebtedness to become a major issue, because in Paul's time, people that owed, they would end up in jail. Okay? You couldn't go bankrupt. You couldn't appeal to the courts for mercy. All right? So once again, it's wisdom. He's giving them some wisdom here. But he says, and this is the main point of what he's leading up to. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except, now here it is, I like the except here, except the continuing debt, underlying debt, to love one another. Okay? To love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Wrap your mind around that. I have met a lot of people in my life, good, solid Christian people, who strive daily, bless their hearts, to keep the letter of the law. I mean, and you know it too. All you have to do is just look at them, you know it. They squeak when they walk. But they are trying their very best to keep the letter of the law. But they are some of the most unhappy, mean, cantankerous people I've ever met. Under the umbrella of Christianity. They are misrepresenting, and they don't even realize that they are misrepresenting Christ. And Paul here says, listen, if you love one another, if you love each other, if you love your brother, if you love your neighbor, you have fulfilled the law. Well, that turns things all around, doesn't it? Turns them on their head. We don't often think that way, do we? We figure the only one we're supposed to love is God, and if we love God, then we're going to do all these things for him, and we're going to make sure we keep this checklist of things, and if we somehow keep this checklist, then somehow we're just going to slip right into the pearly gates. Not so, according to what Paul is telling us here. Because if you want to fulfill the law, and by the way, Paul is one of the greatest law keepers of all time. He was the greatest Pharisee. He was the greatest among all the Pharisees. But when he found Jesus Christ, when he accepted Jesus Christ into his life, his whole paradigm, his whole life, everything that he believed was absolutely turned on its head. Let me ask you a question. Some of you have been Christians, probably were born into a Christian home. And if you're like me, you were going along through life, trying to do all the things that you were raised to do and make sure you did them right and meeting the standard. And all of a sudden one day, you were struck in your heart when you woke up and realized that you were not perfect, that there was really something wrong with you. You had tried your best. You'd been a good little kindergarten kid, you'd been a good little primary, junior, and early teen, and you tried really hard as a youth to make sure you kept all the standard and you know, had your dress the right length and ate the right things and did everything right. And then all of a sudden, as you got older, you began to realize that is really not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible is talking about, when it talks about standard, is talking about our connectedness with Jesus Christ. And when we look to Jesus, we suddenly realize that our heart is all full of black holes. In fact, we used to sing a song, I remember in kindergarten, Satan makes my heart all black with sin, and Jesus comes and cleans it from within, whiter. And it's really kind of a little kid's song that we used to sing. And we had little hearts that we used to take up and put on the felt board. Remember that, some of you? I don't know. Gene, you don't do that anymore, do you? But the point is that we suddenly wake up to the fact that we are all in this together. We are all sinners, and we are in need of salvation. We need Jesus Christ. And Paul here is saying, listen, if you're not loving your fellow man, you are not fulfilling the law. Okay? And he goes on, and he lists a couple of things, you know, committing adultery, murder, covet, all these things, that stealing, all these things that we don't do. Okay? But it's summed up, he says, in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it would have been a lot nicer if Paul had said, love your fellow church member as yourself. That's usually not too hard. We work at it sometimes a little harder than other times. But we can usually love those that we sit with in church or fellowship with at the potlucks, and we can love them. But the neighbor, oh no. No, the neighbor, that's a whole other story. That's a whole other game. After all, my neighbor, you know, she's on crack, and the one across the street has a foul mouth, and she's always cussing, and, you know, and blah, 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 blah. All those, how can I love those people? Well, you can't. Unless you have Christ in your heart. Paul's going to go on with that in just a moment here. Let's take a look at it. Now, if love is the fulfillment of the law, okay, verse 10, it doesn't any harm to your neighbor, and it's the fulfillment of the law. And do this. You notice the word do, okay? Don't just philosophize, don't just theorize, but it says, do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. That's all of you that have survived 2012, all right? That's all of us, these that are here, okay? We've survived that. You know, we were pretty hyper before that, pretty stressed out, pretty uptight. Now we're past 2012, and all the Nostradamus prophecies and all that stuff are kind of, well, you know, we're not sure we believe him anymore. We don't buy that Mayan calendar stuff and blah, blah, blah. You know, there was a guy that was supposed to be jump off of a cliff, and he was going to go through some kind of a time gate or something in Arizona. Did he do it? I haven't heard any more about it. It was on the news. This guy believes so strongly that at 2012 there was going to be like this gateway into some kind of a wormhole that will take him off into space. And it was right at the end of this cliff, and he was going to jump off that cliff. And I haven't heard anything more, so I don't know if he did it or not. Poor guy. Splat. Anyway, therefore, love is a fulfillment. It says, so do these things, all right? Do these things, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up. This is time to wake up. If 2012 was anything, it should be a wake-up call for us, okay? All right? Because what? Well, we're supposed to wake up from our slumber. Because our salvation is near. Do you like that? I like that, near. It's nearer. Now than when we first believed. That's true, isn't it? You know, whether you're 10 years old or 20 years old or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or whatever, you are one day closer to the coming of the Lord. Isn't that right? Okay? And, of course, this was very present in Paul's mind and, of course, in the disciples' minds. Because Jesus even said, you know, to his disciples, some of you will not, you know, experience death until you've entered my kingdom. Well, what? That's why they thought Jesus was going to come in their time. All right? Of course, they didn't realize what Jesus is talking about is his spiritual kingdom, which all of you should be a part of. The spiritual kingdom comes before the physical kingdom. If you don't understand and experience the spiritual kingdom, you will not experience the literal physical kingdom of Jesus when he comes in the clouds of heaven. So So Paul's kind of referring back to that idea, that concept. And he goes on and says, the night is over, the day is almost here, so let's put aside the deeds of darkness. And most of us, I think, would say that we're in the light. We don't want to be in the darkness anymore. Let's behave decently as in the day, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousies. Oh, that I like that. Because you see, those are things that we're not supposed to see in the body of Christ, jealousies and dissensions. Unfortunately, most of us who live long enough, we know that goes on. But I like this. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it say clothe yourself with the law? Does it say clothe yourself with perfectionism? Or in feast days? Or in any other things? It says clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. I want you to go home today, and I want you to not think of any, just go through the whole week with that thought in your mind going around and around and around, clothing yourself in Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is, listen, we are kinship. We are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We are set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the children of God. We are the brothers of Christ, the brothers and sisters of Christ. So when we put on Christ, our lives change. Okay? Not by grinning and bearing it, not by, being more and more determined and more obsessed, but by putting on Christ. When we put on Christ, what happens then? We become changed. You know, I have to kind of look at this in a sociological context briefly here. Let me just share with you. When I was a kid growing up in Borneo, there was a way to identify the various people from the different tribes. And we had a number of tribes. The ones that were close by where I lived, which was in Tamparuli, was the headquarters of the mission there in North Borneo. We had the largest tribe were the Katazans. Okay, and the Katazans wore black. Their tribal dress was all black, and they would put like red decorations, on their black clothing. The women wore black sarongs, and they would have like red, and they wore these red beads around their waists, and they wore pretty much all black. So when I saw someone dressed in all black with the red trappings and decorations, I knew that person was a Katazan. And the Katazans have their own dialect. However, it's very, very similar to the Malay that's spoken in most areas of Malaysia. But they have their own words that distinguish them and a little bit of an accent that you can understand who they are. There's another tribe. They're called the Bajaus, and the Bajaus are kind of a warring tribe. They are also two groups within the Bajaus. There's the land Bajaus who ride horses. They're horsemen. They love their horses, and they have a very distinct way of dressing too. And one of the things that you can tell right off is they wear this turban, a beautiful turban, and sometimes it has a gold thread woven into it. It's very beautiful. And they love their horses and their knives. They're called parangs, and the knives are very distinct and very different from the other tribes. So when I see one of them, I know that I'm looking at a Bajau. Then we have the Murut tribe, and the way you distinguish the Murut tribe is mainly by what they don't wear. They wear a G-string, and so you can pretty much tell when you see a Murut. And of course, they are foragers, gatherer foragers. That's what a social anthropologist would call them. They live off the jungle. They move their encampments fairly regularly around, and they literally live off what they can scavenge out of the jungle. They use blowguns. I have a lot of these things. I've collected these things. Their parangs are different. Their knives are different. They use bows and arrows. They're hunters. And like I said, they have a very unique language. They worship the spirits of the jungle. They believe in good and bad spirits, and they're dogs. They literally carry them around like babies, kind of like some of you and me. They treat their dogs like they're humans. They feed them with the food at their table. They carry them in their little baby carrier things, these sarongs that the women wrap around. They put the dog in there, and they bring them to church like we do here. Maybe you guys are all motored, so I don't know. Anyway, and they just absolutely worship their dogs because they believe that the dogs have a spiritual connection with the evil spirits and the good spirits in the jungle, which is interesting because I've seen this even with my own dogs. Whenever there was a spirit around, I can tell you stories all day about some of these experiences, the dogs will howl. They sense this darkness that's around, and they will howl. They have a different howl than they would just, you know, like a coyote. They're howling at something that's not visible. And then we have one other tribe. It's called the Rungus tribe, and this tribe wears brass. They wrap brass around their arms and their legs and their necks. And this is how they distinguish themselves. And their language is different. Now, it's interesting because each of these groups has a unique way of dressing. They have their own sort of celebrations. They have their own religions. They have their own language and their own customs. And each is very unique. What Paul is saying here is that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are becoming part of a culture. It's called the loving Christian culture. Okay? How will people know the difference between you and the everyday, just anyone else? How will they know the difference? Is it distinct enough? Is it obvious enough? Do people know that you are a Christian? Do they know that you are wearing the robe of Jesus Christ? Are you merciful? Are you gracious? Are you loving? Paul says over and over again in his writings and also the other disciples that they will know we are Christians by our love. He keeps coming back to love. And I become somewhat apologetic when I talk about these things, and that's because, you know, because maybe a part of my upbringing. People always say, well, yeah, that's all you talk about is grace and love, grace and love, grace and love. Well, I'm not talking to you. This is Paul talking, okay? This is not Glenn Munson talking. This is Paul talking. They'll know us because we're distinct. We are part of the tribe of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do they know? Because we have put on Christ. And when we put on Christ, it changes how we relate to one another and how we relate to people in general. And of course, Paul lists some of the things, you know, and we don't need to go over those. I think most of us know as Christians that when we become Christians, we change not only externally, but inwardly. I've met lots of Christians in my life. They walk, talk, look, smell, whatever. They look like Christians. But when you meet them off campus, or you meet them somewhere else, it's like, whoa, what happened? Paul is saying, put on Christ, all right? Not just to come to church. Not just when you're in relationship or close relationship with your fellow Christians. Put on Christ every single day. And when you put on Christ, people can see Jesus in you. We used to sing about that. There's an old song that used to, part of the song said, may others see Jesus in me. Can we look up and say, this is our God? That's pretty strong stuff, don't you think? Love fulfills the law. I also like, and I'm going to just briefly go back to what we talked about last week. When Paul's talking about this love, he's not talking about the philos love, which is brotherly love. Okay, he's talking about kinship love, which is different than philos love. My two boys, they are, now that they're adults, they have this really strong philos, this the brotherly love. Okay, they stick up for each other and they would defend each other at whatever, at any cost. They have a strong bond there. This, however, the word that Paul's using here is defined as family love. Okay, there's a little difference. Okay? Family love, kinship love. The idea of clans, that's kind of where it came from. You know, as I said last week, I'm part of the Innes clan from Ireland, and I'm related to a lot of people I've never met and probably never will meet. But there's a kinship here. There's a closeness here that is like a family. Of course, Christ is the head of that family. So if you're worried about fulfilling the law, ask yourself the question, do I love my neighbor?